God has been dealing with his people. As God now has judged the northern kingdom, he now is getting ready to judge Judah, the southern kingdom. And it seems that as God pours out his love and his grace and his mercy upon his people, the more the love that he pours out upon them, the more they reject God himself. I don't understand that. And yet, it is a fact that there are people that will really never come to the knowledge of the truth as they harden their hearts before God. And one of the things that God will never do is that he will never ever force anyone to come to him, but God leaves that person alone. You have to come by the conviction of the Holy Spirit within your life. This is what God constantly does. And so, even as Jesus in the New Testament spoke through parables, and the question comes up, well, what is a parable? Well, many times when Jesus was speaking to people, if he began to see that people were getting kind of tired and kind of bored when he was speaking, he would go immediately into a parable or a story form to grab the people's attention. And then the people would kind of, you know, look at Jesus and they would tune their ears once again to see what he was going to say. Here the prophet Jeremiah, God is going to speak to him in a type of a parable about his people Judah, what God is going to do with Judah. And the horizon, as God was trying to get his people to repent and to change their ways and to come back to God, the people of God were becoming harder in heart. And we began to see that not only today, but in past times, in the time of Jeremiah, God had been warning his people for 160 years. Not only warning, but they had had the experience of watching their sister in the northern kingdom of Israel as God had warned them, you know, for a long time, and yet they would not listen. And then finally, God had to judge the northern kingdom, and he had to use the wicked Assyrians to come and to destroy them and to take them into captivity. And you would think that these people would learn by experience, but it seems not only them, but us, we don't learn the lessons that God wants to teach us. It's amazing how hard-hearted we are when it comes to learning lessons with God. And it's sad because it happens all the time. And let me say that God is not willing that anyone should perish. God is not going around and he doesn't use a staff to beat you or a whip to beat you. But God's everlasting arms are always open, ready to take you back. Never ever does he fold his hands or does he push you away unless you've crossed that line and there is no more voice calling to your heart to come to Jesus Christ. He's always open to receive you because he loves you so much. And the love of Christ extends so long and so wide and so deep that I don't understand how people can reject such love that Christ has given to us, you know, to believe in his name. And these are the people of God. You know, sometimes when you're young, I remember when I used to be real young, that, you know, people would try to give you instruction and I would not listen because, you know, I knew better than them. I used to tell my dad, oh, Dad, you're too old. You don't know. You know, he only had been around for about 45 years. And then, you know, Grandpa and Grandma, no, they'd only been around for 60, 70, maybe 90 years. And they, oh, Grandpa, Grandma, you're just too old-fashioned. You really don't know. I know. And this is the type of God's people. You know, God knows better, the prophet knows better, but the people don't want to hear, they don't want to listen. So when you get yourself in a situation where you don't want to listen, then you know what God will do, man? He'll let you go your own way. If you don't want to do it God's way, then let's do it Raul's way. And then you're in trouble. Because, you know, if you do it your way, you know, like Frank Sinatra sings, I did it my way. Well, you know, that is so true. People want to do it their way, and their way only. And look what happens to people when they do it their way and not God's way. There's disobedience. You know, too much is given, much more is required. And so God begins to speak here in a parable. And listen to the parable that he gives to the prophet. He begins in verse 1 with a command. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, said unto me, Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist and do not put it in the water." Now, sometimes God will ask us to do things that maybe sound pretty stupid to us. Think about that. God says, "I want you to go to Kinney's and I want you to buy a belt and I want you to get a brown belt and I want you to wear it for a while." I mean, if you told me that, I would think you're crazy. You mean God told you to get a belt and to put it around your waist and wear it? What for? You see, and sometimes the prophets were asked by God to do some weird things. Ezekiel the prophet was asked by God to take all of his clothes off for 3 years and walk around naked. Pretty heavy. Now, don't go doing that, okay? And say that God told you to do that. But he did it because God was trying to teach a lesson to the people of God, how God was going to strip everything away from them. Totally. And then God asked Ezekiel to lay on a bed on his left side for 1 year and then on his right side on one more year. I mean, God has some weird things. But you know what I see about the prophets? The prophets were obedient to the word of God. You know, what won't you do for God when God speaks to you? I mean, God is not asking us for some weird things in the New Testament to do. He only says, you know, that we are to love Him and to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's all God asks us, you know, in our lives. And yet, why is it so hard to obey God? Here is Jeremiah under pressure. The weeping prophet. And God says, "I want you to get a sash," which they used to wear around the robes. And notice in verse 2, the obedience of the prophet. "And so I, Jeremiah, got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time and said," notice God's request now, verse 4, "Take the sash that you've acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates River and hide it there in the hole in a rock." Imagine that. You gotta be kidding me. You mean you want me to go to Euphrates River and hide the stupid sash and then in a rock and then do what? And then God says, "Leave it for a year, and then I'm gonna ask you to go get it back." Think of that. I mean, when you read the Bible here, it's all here. And if I was Jeremiah, I would say, "Lord, what for? I mean, what are you trying to do? Get to the point, you know?" But that's not the way it works. God works gradually as he's trying to teach a lesson. And then watch this, verse 5. "And so I, Jeremiah, went, and I hid it by the Euphrates, just as the Lord had commanded me." Notice his obedience. Verse 6. "And now it came to pass after many days," 1 year, "that the Lord said to me, arise and go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I command you to hide there." Now think about it. You take a piece of cloth, you put it underground for a whole year. What do you think you're going to find? Seriously, what do you think you're going to find? The first thing that comes to my mind, it's going to be worthless. But watch this. God is trying to teach something here. "And then I went to the Euphrates and I dug it and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined and it was probable for nothing." I mean, God, this thing's worth nothing. What do you want with it? I mean, Lord, what are you trying to teach? Isn't that interesting that even God himself uses things that are not profitable to teach us lessons? To teach us lessons. You know what God is trying to teach Jeremiah? He's trying to teach Jeremiah the condition of the nation. that the nation was worthless. Worthless. It was of no value. Why? Because they had rejected God's love. They didn't want God to rule over them. They wanted to be like the rest of the nations. They wanted, you know, to do the things that the nations were doing, and they didn't really believe that the judgment of God was coming. And yet God was saying, guess what? Babylon is coming. They're right around the corner. They're down the Pomona Valley. They're coming up Cal Poly, over to West Covina. Just in a few hours, they'll be here. And the people were saying, oh, shut up, Jeremiah. We've had enough of you. Why is it that people don't listen when God speaks? Why is it that we think that we know better than God knows, you know, and we really don't listen to people that are right on when God has really given us a warning in our own lives to save our lives? God didn't want to kill his people. God wanted the people, he said to them, look, when Babylon comes, if you just surrender, they're not going to hurt you. They'll take you into captivity, but I will be with you. But if you resist and you disobey, then you're going to be cut off and you're going to suffer. And yet some of them restrained themselves and some of them submitted themselves, you know, as God had said, and they were taken into captivity. But here, God is beginning to give the final warning before the judgment comes. And then in verse 8, look what he says. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah, the great pride of Jerusalem. Notice, my people are proudful. I'm going to destroy them. I am going to humble them. They're going to become worth nothing. That's sad. It's amazing how pride sneaks into the lives of people. How people think they're not going to fall. People think they're strong enough, you know, not to sin, you know. And especially among young people, you know, you can talk to them and you can tell them and they can say, hey, man, I can handle it. And I say to them, if you can handle it, man, it's a miracle. Because I can barely handle it myself. Seriously. I mean, temptation is great. And especially if Satan is coming after you and you think that you can stand your ground by yourself, you are wrong. You're going to be defeated. You're going to fall. And your fall will be great because you're full of pride. Anytime you try to depend upon your own confidence, that is pride in your heart. And that was a sin that Satan fell by in the garden when he was thrown out of heaven and fell to the garden, is because Satan was full of pride and he was cast out of heaven. How we need to learn the lessons that are written for us in God's word. And so God says, my people are full of pride, arrogance here. And then in verse 10 he says, these evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and shall be just like this sedge, which is profitable for nothing. Notice what God says. They did not want to hear God. They did not want to serve God. And let me say that anytime you think that you don't really need God in your life and you think you can do it on your own, good luck. You're going to go through the fire big time. I'm amazed at how many people that have backslidden back to the world and they're in a backslidden condition. You know, you talk to them and you ask them, well, why did you backslide? And they'll give you some phony excuse, or they'll give you many excuses. But the whole thing is because, you know what? You left your first love. God is no longer number one in my life. These people were not only not worshiping God any longer, they were worshiping Molech and Baal and Mammon and all the other gods that the other nations were worshiping, where God had forbidden them. They should have gone back to the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy and read what God said concerning the blessings and the cursings of God. God told them not to multiply themselves with horses. Solomon did. God told them never to intermarry, and yet they did. God told him to work 6 days, seventh day you rest. You work 6 years the land. Seventh year, you let it work out by itself and you can take a whole year vacation, but they did not listen. And now, because they did not listen, for each year they took from God in that sabbatical year, they're going to make up for it and they're going to spend 70 years in captivity in Babylon. God collects what he puts out. You see, you can either go from Egypt to the promised land in 11 days, or you can spend the rest of your life for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You can have God's best in God's perfect will, or you can be in God's permissive will. I want to be in his perfect will, not his permissive will. Because if you're in his permissive will, you're going to wander. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to find yourself, you know, not only not feeling the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're going to find yourself bouncing against many walls, not finding the right door. But how sweet it is to be able to jump in right where the Holy Spirit is leading in God's perfect will and just to flow with it. And you don't have to strive in the will of God. That's what God desires of his people. That's what God desires of you. That's what God desires of me. And you see, God has a purpose for your life, young people. It's not that God is mad at you. You see, I really believe, the more I read the Bible, I really believe you don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Especially if you can't handle it. I really believe that God has a special person for your life to be married with. And the reason that a lot of marriages do not work is because we are not waiting upon God. This is the reason, because, you know, you can have friendships, but when you get involved in a relationship, if God is no longer number one, that girlfriend, that boyfriend can pull you down where God not becomes secondary, they become number one. And what happens when you put yourself number one, then you begin to have problems in the flesh. And what happens? You fall into sexual sin. And now you ruin your relationship. And now you're miserable. You see, God doesn't want that to happen. God says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you're a young person and you really are struggling in your life, you know, sexually, you know, and that's because you have sexual problems, you know, you get married. But he says if you're burning in desire, then get married before you stumble. Get married if you know that's the perfect person for your life. And yet, how many times you see young people, you know, that get married and they think they're in love. You know, they come into counseling with goo-goo eyes, you know. Oh, man, they're sitting there and they're looking, they're holding hands, you know, with each other. And they're making all kinds of weird eyes, you know. And I mean, you know, it's like they can't keep their eyes off each other. And I watch them as they, you know, come in and he holds the door out, you know, and then puts the chair and he sits down and, you know, smiles. And you know how that is. I mean, it's incredible. And I ask them, do you guys love each other? And they look at each other, oh, we love each other. That's neat, you know. And I mean, they're really in love, they think. You know, and as you start counseling with them, you start talking with them, and all of a sudden, you know, you look on the paper and they have the same address. And you go, let me ask you a question. Are you guys living together? Oh, yes, but we don't have sex. Oh, that's cute. That's neat. You know, they're really strong. But you know what comes down to it? They find out that they have been sleeping together. They've just been sleeping on the couch for the couple because they were coming in for counseling. You see, it's heavy stuff. And then what I try to tell them, I said, you know what? I won't marry you. I'll tell you what you do. You separate for 6 months. You go back to your home, and you go back to your home, and you separate, and you start building a solid relationship for 6 months, and let's see what God will do. You know why? I don't want to be responsible. No way. I got to sign that piece of paper that I am agreeing that I'm marrying you before God and before men, and I will not sign that piece of paper. And sometimes I have signed and I felt so guilty because people got married so soon. Because we're human. But I would share with you that if you're a young person and you know you're looking for a girlfriend, what I would do is the Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and then he created the woman, Adam wasn't looking for a wife. God saw the heart of Adam that he was lonely. And that Adam needed a companion, you see? Not somebody he could use sexually. A companion, the Bible says. And then God saw the heart of Adam, and what did he do? He put Adam into a deep sleep, and he took one of the ribs, which is a curved side in Hebrew, and it's the closest part of man's heart. He did not take it from his right toe, his little toe, or from the top of his head, but he took it from the closest part of man's heart, and he made this beautiful woman, and they became one flesh. You see? So I really see in Scripture, when you look through the Bible, that God has a perfect person for your life. He does. I really believe that. And I try to tell, my kids too, because it's important, because if you're going to have a girlfriend, and if you have daughters and you're going to have a boyfriend, then you're always, in that thing in your mind, do I have a boyfriend or girlfriend, because I want to be in a sexual relationship. And if you have a sexual relationship, then that's not of the Lord. It's of the flesh. Because God's perfect will for you is to be totally pure to God. That's what he says. Paul the Apostle even goes further on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 1 through 3 to warn us. He warns the men. He says, if any man takes a virgin and you take a virgin and you defile her sexually, God says he will judge you for it. You'll be responsible for that girl. Pretty heavy stuff. And yet there is no fear. And God is trying to keep you from a bunch of headaches. God is trying to keep you from a venereal disease. He's trying to keep you so you can keep this temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, pure and holy. So that night when you come together on your wedding night, that it will be a real experience of purity as husband and wife coming together for the first time sexually. That's incredible what God intended for us to have in marriage. Because sometimes when you have these marriages where the girl already has had sex and the guy has had sex, what happens? It leads to turmoil and it leads to bitterness and it leads to divorce. Because it's not the same. Heavy. So don't let young ladies and young men, don't let people put you down because you're a virgin. It's good to be virgin and pure. It's good. It's healthy. God said it. And if you have gotten into sexual sin, then repent and God will make all things brand new. He'll erase it from your mind. Of course, you're going to have to reap consequences, but God will forgive you and God will cleanse you and wash you. And this is the type of thing that God was speaking to his people. How long will you continue not to listen to me? How long will you continue to serve and to worship these other gods, which are really no gods? No gods at all. Think about that. Look again what God says to them. This evil people, he calls these people evil. Now, this evil people who refuse to hear my words. Notice the hardness of their hearts now. Who follow the dictates of their hearts. Notice they follow their own feelings, the animalistic, feelings. And walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. Shall be just like the sash which is profitable for nothing. Notice what he says here. You think about your life, And then in verse 11 he says, for as the sash clings to the waist of the man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, saith the Lord God, that they may become my people for renown, for praise and for glory, but they would not hear me. Isn't that interesting? Do you hear what God says? Even in the midst of God's judgment, God says, the reason that I chose you is so that you could become mine and you could bring glory to me. That's why God has chosen us. That's why I tell people all the time, don't you realize what Paul says? Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. You're not your own. You've been paid with the price of blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for you. He paid for your sins. And we need to understand that. Jeremiah, same as Paul, wants to make sure, as God speaks here, that he calls them, notice the gentleness of God, my people. My people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. And then the sadness, but they would not listen to me. They closed their ears to God. They did not want to listen to God. And when you don't want to listen to God, then God will give you up. He'll let you go. And you're going to have to maybe get to the bottom of the barrel, man, until you're totally on your floor, man, totally humiliated, totally bummed out, and then God maybe can reach out to you and can lift you out of the miry pit. But some never get out of the miry pit because of the hardness of their hearts. And then he says this to them too, verse 12. You shall speak to them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Now check this out. How many times you have talked to people that are Christians and they're backslidden, and they'll say, I know the scriptures. I know what that means. Just leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Well, here, when God speaks of the wine bottle and the filling of the wine bottle, what God is saying, you say you understand, but do you understand that when I fill this wine bottle, I'm speaking of my wrath coming against you? I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to judge you. The wine was red, and the redness spoke of the wrath of God, the anger of God against the sin of the people, because they didn't want to worship God. And so God speaks to them in metaphors here to share with them what God is going to do. Verse 13, and then you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all of the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. God says, I'm going to bring a drunkenness, which actually he was going to blind them, a spiritual drunkenness where they'll not be able to discern the truth of God any longer. They're going to be able, you know, when you get drunk, I don't know if you ever got, I used to get drunk. I remember, you know, you think you're all there, especially if you're driving, you know. You think you're really going straight, and you really, you're just kind of going and you're zigzagging, you know. And you think you're under control, and people can tell, but you just don't listen. This is what God is saying. He says they're so drunk in their sin that they won't be able to have discernment. They won't be able to do anything right when my judgment comes. And that's just the way God does work through his judgment against his people. Now, these are not heathens. These are God's people. And then he says this, and I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, and I will not have pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but I will destroy them. God's fed up, you see? God is totally fed up. I really believe that we really can blame, you know, every ethnic group, the blacks or the Hispanics or the white people or the Orientals. But we need to understand that it's the heart of man. The heart of man is always continually doing evil. And on the other side, we have these forces of Satan and all of his demons coming against us. I really believe this. I spoke 3 years ago. You know, I've been telling you what's going to happen. And it's not that I'm a prophet, but God has said it. That I believe that part of what we're seeing today is part of already the judgment of God and the wrath of God already being revealed upon America. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in an unrighteous way. God is angry, especially with people that know how to do right, but they don't do it. God becomes angry Because then you become a hypocrite. And Jesus had much to say to hypocrites. And I think that you're either going to give him all of your heart or don't give him at all your heart. You can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one, you'll love the other. Make up your mind who you're going to serve, Joshua said. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God with all of our hearts. You can't straddle the fence. If you do that, you're going to get hurt. You got to make up your mind that you're going to be committed and you're not going to be like the rest of the church and you're not going to be like the rest of the world, but you're going to be a remnant. You're going to be an individual person between you and God is where you stand. In all purity, in all holiness. Totally separated. And you're not going to get caught up with what the world is doing. And, you know, we blame all these people. But you know who's at fault for all the gang warfare and all of the stuff that's going on? It's the parents. The parents. You're the teachers of the home. And what happens is that as parents, we really haven't taken the time to really look over our families because we're too busy as we become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, self-centeredness. You know, trying to work two jobs so that we can buy the bigger house, the better car, the better clothes, so we can keep up with the Joneses. And who suffers is our people, who our children, because they have no supervision, so they get to watch all the pornographic movies and the cable TV, and the MTV educates them in a real nice way to pollute their minds. And all the garbage that goes on, and then we ask why there's gangs and why people are killing other people. Well, look what we've done. Look what we have allowed into our homes. And we haven't taken the time as fathers and as mothers to the children to take the headship of our homes and to bring our children in submission to the Word of God by loving them and teaching them God's Word and having devotions with them and having a time of prayer waiting upon God to work. So we're in trouble, just as God's people were in trouble. And this is just the beginning of what's going to happen in America. Just the beginning. This is just the surface stuff. You wait. It's coming, man. Jesus said before he gets better, it's going to get worse before he comes. And we as God's people need to understand who we are and what we are. We are not only a light on the hill to shine forth for everyone to see, but we are salt. Salt in the time of Christ, because they didn't have any refrigeration. It was used to preserve. They would salt down the meat so the meat would not spoil. Salt creates a thirst. Are you a preservative to the world that is in such darkness? Are you salt to the world where you're creating thirst for people to come to know Christ? That's what God desires of our lives. We don't have a bunch of rules and regulations, but we have to live under the law of love as we obey God's word. And here he gives us these things are written for our example so that we can understand what God really wants us to do. Even as God says here, my people will not listen to me. They will not hear me. And then in verse 15, check this out, what he says to them. Notice again God's grace calling upon them again. Now hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God. Give glory to Him. Don't take the glory upon yourself. Give the glory to God. And then he says, before He causes darkness, before it's too late, listen, he says, do this before it's too late. Before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble and on dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, He turns it into a shadow of death and makes a dense darkness. Notice God says, will blind you. You won't be able to have any more light. What a sad condition that is when God gives up a person to his own blindness and to his own sin. We see hundreds of people like that today. Totally given up by God. And they're walking around stumbling everywhere. They can't find the light. And then he says, notice here. But if you will not hear it. And then Jeremiah says, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. This is where we get the term the weeping prophet. Jeremiah says, man, if you don't listen, you know what it's going to do? It makes me weep. My heart is broken. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. When is the last time you or myself took the time to really weep for our nation and for the people that are going to hell? You ever think about that? As we see people that are jumping off a cliff and they're going out into all eternity, we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to plead for these people. Jude says in his last verses, he says that we have the right as God's people to go in. And some people we can just pull into the kingdom of God by sharing with them. There's other people that are so hard that we have to reach down before they get to hell, and we pluck them out of hell before they get there and bring them to the knowledge of the truth because they're so callous. And then there are those who defile their flesh. They're so much into carnal sin that we need to really share with them so they can come to know Christ. Think of that. These were the people of God. And then he says, but again, if you will not hear it, verse 17, my soul is weeping in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Jeremiah already could see the captivity. Say to the king, he's talking about Jehoiakim and his mother. He only ruled for 3 months. He was a wicked king. For 3 months he ruled, and he talks about him. Say to the king Jehoiakim and to the queen his mother, humble yourself, sit down. Notice God saying to Jeremiah, tell Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go tell the people that what they need to do is the king needs to repent and his mother needs to repent, and then the people need to repent. For your rule shall collapse and your crown of your glory. You know, Nebuchadnezzar would come and take them captive. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. And it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who are coming from the north. You notice they were looking to the south for help, and God says they're coming from the north to take you captive. Nobody's coming from the south. They're coming from the north. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. No one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it, and it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you? Were beautiful sheep, your beautiful sheep. What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them, but the chieftains, notice, to be head over you, will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity and your skirts have been uncovered and your heels are made bare. Notice the answer. When you say, well, why am I going into captivity? It's because of your sin. Your sin, not God's sin, your sin. And he talks about the bare feet. Why? Because when the Babylonians would come, like the Assyrians, they would take the people and strip them, take their sandals off, and they would take them into captivity, walking barefoot all the way into captivity, man, as they would crush their feet. I mean, incredible stuff God says to them, and yet they will not listen. And then check this out, interesting verse 23. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now what he's talking about here, do you think that you can change your life by yourself? There is no possible way, even as the leper cannot change its spots. The only way that my life and your life can be changed, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is God draws us to himself. You can't do it on your own. I tried so many years to do it on my own, I couldn't do it. Imagine how many people have tried to quit drinking, you know, and smoking dope and shooting up and all these habits that we have in the world, and they can, you know, maybe they stop for a little bit, but then it becomes harder. The only way that you or myself or even God's people here, it's only through the faith that we put ourselves in Jesus Christ as we come to know him and the power of his resurrection, then we can really be changed people. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no other power that can change us. You know, but it's amazing, you know, how people, and it's like when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he said, well, Jesus, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, let me see. Why don't you keep the Ten Commandments? He says, oh, I've kept them since I was a little boy. I was in Sunday school, and I learned them, and I could quote them to you. And then Jesus says, oh, that's kind of neat. Well, why don't you go and sell everything you have and then come and follow me? up. But this time, Jesus touched the sore spot. He touched upon his possessions. And it says in the scripture that the young rich ruler went away sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus said there? I mean, how can you take a camel and put it through an eye of a needle? Now, because you're not Oriental, you don't understand that. But in the Orient, they have these short gates where you come to a city where the camel has to get on his knees. And these camels crawl through the small gates as they pull him through. They crawl on their knees through it. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is literally saying, you can take a needle that you sew with and then try to put this huge camel through the needle. It's an impossibility, right? Why? Because salvation is impossible with men, but not with God. You see? Nothing is impossible with God. If you come to Him in meekness and humility and repentance, He will accept you. And He will cleanse you. And He will wash you. And He will make you brand new. I remember in my conversion, the night that I was going to kill my wife, and I was sitting there, nobody was around. And as Chuck Smith was speaking, you know, and I was sitting there watching and full of rage, and God's Holy Spirit began to pierce my heart. And I mean, I hadn't cried. And something pierced my heart. It was like that TV when Chuck would speak, like arrows coming to that TV, they were piercing my heart. And as each arrow would strike me, and as I would begin to see my sinful condition, I began to weep. And I began to ask God to change my life. And you know what? God did. And God will. Men can do it. I was locked up in a psychiatry for 6 months when I came back from Vietnam. They tried to change me. They tried to force me. And I ended up beating them up, you know, because they couldn't change me. You know, I was just violent. And they take me to Synanon and they put me in these therapy groups and they say, well, now let's go back into your past. And what did your father do to you? Now, what did your mom? And I say, you know what? Shut up. I don't want to hear it. And then I thought I could change myself. Oh, I said, oh, I can change myself. I can control myself. You know, and I got married and, you know, we were happily married for a while. And I began to do whatever I had to do. And I started abusing my wife verbally and then physically. The things that I hated in my father, I began to do the same things. The things that I had grown up with. And I started going out with the girls. And I started stealing and I started doing all the things that somebody do. And for 4.5 years, I mean, I continued and continued until one day God said, this is your time. And you see, every one of us has a time. It is not men's time, it is God's time. And God is the only one that can change us. And this is the reason that my wife was so shocked, is because I had always been committed. I mean, I was fully committed to my martial arts. Whatever I did, I was fully committed. And when I got saved, she thought I really flipped. Because I was always reading, praying. I was going down to the tent and I was hauling my... I had a hippie van in those days. A Dodge van with curtains and the whole thing. And we loaded up with people, man. And we go down to Costa Mesa to the concerts and stuff. And it was neat. And you know, and my wife just kind of was shocked. And she began to see, but she began to watch my life change gradually. And this is what makes you a Christian. You can say all you want. But if they don't see it, then you're a hypocrite. And this is what God wanted. God wanted a change in the people, in their hearts, had to be changed. And then he says this, therefore, because of this, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. And again, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came, the queen mother, and Jehoiakim were taken captive to Babylon, just as God had said. Verse 25. And this is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, saith the Lord, because you have forgotten me. Notice God didn't forget them, but they forgot God. And trusted in falsehood, therefore I, God, will uncover your skirts over your face. What does he say? He says, I'm going to take your skirts. They didn't wear pants in those days, they wore skirts. Okay, the men. And that's why he says the sash, sometimes they would roll up their skirts, put it between their legs, and then they could run. But the thing about it, he says, is I'm going to take your skirt and I'm going to pull it over your head so you can't see when you're taken captive. You're going to be blind. And then he says, I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names and the lewdness of your harlotry. When God speaks about their lustful names, he's literally speaking about their sin of sex, where they were like horses in heat, looking for women everywhere, not stopping. He says, and your abominations on the hills of the field. That means their gods that they had set up for themselves, Molech and Ashtaroth and Baal, you know, and all Baal worship and all of the little Ashtaroths all over the place. And then God says, check this out. He says, woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? Still God is asking them to repent. Imagine that. God is pleading through his love and through his mercy. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your heart towards us, Lord. And Lord, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead us and that you would guide us and speak to our hearts, Lord. In our own minds, Father, the things that need to be taken care of, God. And Lord, we pray tonight that if there's anyone here that hasn't had the opportunity to receive your love and your grace and your mercies, that right now, God, you would speak to them.